Well, again, Jesus loves Mondays. I hope you know that. And if you don't like Mondays, then you don't, there's something about Jesus you haven't figured out yet. Because every day is the same to him. He likes them all. And he really likes you being here. He's been looking forward to this for a long time. Because John is so unique, the Gospel of John, again, 95% of the Gospel of John is unique to all the other Gospels. And the Holy Spirit has a specific thing he's wanting to do through this Gospel. In verse 18, it says, no man has seen God at any time, but Jesus has revealed him or explained him. So one of Jesus' assignment coming to earth was to reveal the truth about God, because people had a wrong perspective of him. The Jews were terrified of him, would only speak his real name, Yahweh, once a year on the Day of Atonement. And they saw him as a rule keeper, one to whom you had to perfectly obey and get as close to perfect as you can if you expected favor and affection. Jesus came to reveal the truth that God's a God of grace and love. Scripture says, and God is love. And so God's not in a bad mood. He's not a grouchy old bearded guy with a billy club in his hand waiting to rap people over the head the moment they don't get it right. There is no, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The other thing about Jesus, what he did, he came to tell us the truth about man. Because even though Jesus was God, never stopped being God, he was 100% man and lived on earth as man. Could have chosen to act out of his deity anytime he wanted to, but he chose to live as second Adam to show us mankind how men and women were intended to live where Adam and Eve blew it. It says this in verse 9 of chapter 1. And there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightened every person. So Jesus came to reveal the truth about God, but also to enlighten every human being as to God's dream for us, the life that God intended for us to live. If you go back and look in the book and look in Genesis and you trace the scriptures, we exist because we were God's idea. And God's idea wasn't just to invent a people, but to invent people, to create people who would participate, share in all that he is and all that he has, would contain his life, enjoy fellowship with him, reveal the truth about who he was, reveal his likeness, bear his image, and reveal his likeness out of a relationship of intimacy and faith. And so this is the two things that's going on in the Gospel of John. Just as a reminder, because there's, even though Bracken read about the wedding in Canaan, we're just going to see that just a little bit, because there's something I want you to see from the context of God's love for us, not just being revealed in his kindness over and over again that's exposed in the gospel through the life that Jesus lived, but also God's love for us in that when he said, I came, Jesus, that you might have life and have it more abundantly, what did he mean by that? What was God's plan from the very beginning? What did it look like? What was it meant to be that we would enjoy and participate in all that he is and all that he has? If God is love, and he is, then love wants to share. And this relationship that God, who exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he opened that up and created us to share and participate in that. Not to be God, you with me? But to bear his image, to contain his life, to enjoy his fellowship and reveal his likeness. Jesus said again, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. For Christians to be miserable, and I know a lot of them that are, sadly, I would say a majority of them that are, they go to church, they do all this stuff, but on the inside, there's no real liberty, no real freedom. They still live miserable lives. For a Christian to be miserable, and to live a miserable life, you have to fight your way through the truth about who God says you are. You have to fight your way through the grace of God to be miserable. And that's sad. And so Jesus doesn't just reveal the truth about the Father, but he reveals to us the truth about mankind as God intended us to live. So I like the fact that, like in John chapter 1, when the Pharisees sent people to question John as to whether or not he was the Messiah, who did he think he was baptizing people? And they asked him questions. They just wanted to know who he was. And he never would tell them. He would just say, I'm a voice. So it says in verse 29, and then the next day. Now, evidently, John had already or just recently baptized Jesus. He makes it really clear. He didn't recognize who Jesus was. Though Jesus was his cousin and a close cousin, he didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah growing up. They were just 6 months apart in age. Their families were really close. But the father had told him, you're going to baptize a person, and at some point, when you baptize a particular person, the Holy Spirit's going to come down from heaven in the form of a dove. It's going to land on this person and going to stay on this person, and you're going to know that's the Messiah. It must have stunned John. I would love to have known his thoughts. He knew that Jesus was a godly man, of course. Maybe he had questions. I don't know. It doesn't tell us that in Scripture. But when he's baptizing his cousin and the heavens are open and the dove lands on him, he thought, you. And he bore witness, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so in verse 29, it says the next day after the Pharisees had come to question him, he says that. He sees Jesus coming towards him. This is after baptism has happened. He says, behold the Lamb of God. Tells the story about what the Father had told him, what to look for, the sign, how he saw it happen. And then again in verse 35, and it says, and the next day, John is standing and Jesus is coming towards him again. And once again, John says, behold, the Lamb of God. And two of his disciples, one of them we know is Andrew. And what history tells us, because he doesn't mention his name, is the other one was likely John himself. That Andrew and John, they left John the Baptist and they start to follow Christ. And Jesus says to them in verse 38, what do you seek? He didn't say, what do you want? He said, what do you seek? In other words, what's in your heart? That's what he was asking. What's in your heart? And see, anyone who wants to follow Jesus, that's what Jesus wants to know. What's in your heart? Are you just trying to escape hell? Are you just wanting a ticket to heaven? Are you trying to make somebody happy? Are you just going to go to church, but you really don't expect any kind of change in the kind of life, the quality of life that you live? What's in your heart? And they asked Jesus, they said, where are you staying? And Jesus said, come and see. In verse 43, it says, and the next day, he purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip. And he said to Philip, join me. The word follow, we talked about this, literally means join me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and all the prophets have written, the Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. In other words, he's the Messiah. And Nathanael asked the question, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Again, it wasn't being arrogant. He knew enough to know that the Messiah is supposed to come out of Bethlehem. It's in Micah. So he says, well, can anything good come out of Nazareth? What's the point? And I love what Philip says, the same thing to him that Jesus has said to the original disciples. Come and see. And then it says in verse 1 of chapter 3, and the third day. So it's for some reason, it's important to the Holy Spirit that he goes, and the next day, and then the next day, and then the next day, and then the third day. Now, the third day of what? When the first two disciples, John and Andrew, pulled away from John the Baptist and started following Jesus. And Jesus says, what's in your heart? And they say, and then he tells them, come and see. That's a much bigger thing than they understood what Jesus was saying. And that same day, Andrew found his brother Peter. And the next day, he finds Philip. And Philip has this encounter with the Lord, so much so that he goes and finds Nathanael. And when Nathanael says, can anything come and get out of Nazareth? He goes, you need to come and see. He said, we've discovered something about this guy. Just join him and come and see. And then the third day, after the first disciples, this is Nathanael's home there at this wedding in Canaan. Now, I believe that when, and it says that they were there at the wedding, and the wedding, a Jewish wedding, what happens is a person would get engaged, and they would spend the next year being engaged. She'd still live in her home. He would still live with his folks, but he would also be building a bridal suite. And after the year was up, he with some friends in the middle of the night would go fetch her from her place, and some of her companions would follow, plus her dad, and they would go to the wedding itself. And the wedding would be a party that would last for a week. And at the end of the week, the wedding, they would be officially married, and it would consummate their marriage. At some point in the wedding, evidently, I would think, it seems to be that maybe this is somebody that was connected to the family. Mary was there and seemed concerned that they had run out of wine. It had been a 7-day feast. They had run out of wine, which is a big time embarrassment. Big humiliation for the bridegroom and his family. And Mary goes to Jesus and says they run out of wine. And I believe that when Jesus said, and I've just come to realize this, I think this, you ever tease with somebody, with your wife or some person, a female that you're really close to, and she asks you something like, woman, what is it you're asking me to do? Like it's a tease, a funny thing. I think that's what he was saying to her. Woman, what's got to do with me and you? My time is not yet here. My hour's not yet come. And she totally ignores what he says and turns to the guys and said, whatever he says to do, do it. Right? I mean, can't you see that scene? You look to your wife and you go, woman, what, or your mom, woman, what are you telling me? And she goes, totally ignores you and says this. And Jesus did what she said. Now understand what Jesus did. Jesus, there were 6 water pots that hold water for purification. They contain 30 gallons apiece. The servants filled them to the brim with water. So that's 180 gallons, Jesus told them. And then he changed it into wine. That's 900 bottles of wine. Now, I'm not trying to tell you one thing or another, whether it's cool for a Christian to drink or not. I'm just saying. And it wasn't Jesus. And they were so surprised afterwards. You know, they finally came to the bridegroom and said, look, everybody always has the best wine at the beginning, saves the worst wine at the end. And we could talk about that. But and he says, but you saved the best for last. So there's a lot of cool stuff there. But the point in, they had to have been sort of deep into the week, right? To run out of whatever they had, but still an embarrassment. And Jesus created 900 bottles of wine, really good wine. Now, I don't think it was, they ran out of the grape juice. It wasn't the good grape juice. You know, the Kroger version. It wasn't Winn-Dixie's brand. At the end of Winn-Dixie grape juice run out, they brought in Welch's. I really can't tell the difference. I don't know about you. Sorry about that. So he brought 900 bottles of wine. So the point I'm trying to make is, Jesus came. A Jewish wedding is a festival of joy and fun. They dance Jewish dances. They sing their local songs. They drink their wine. And Jesus came and participated in all that. The point being is, he's a joy-filled Jesus. And I believe while the Holy Spirit was going, and the next day, and then the next day, and the next day, and he uses the phrase twice, come and see, is because when Jesus said, what's in your heart? And then they asked the question where you're staying, he says, come and see. And so what's Jesus going to do? He's not just revealing the truth about the Father, but he's also enlightening every human. The kind of life he's called us to join in. Not drinking 900 bottles of wine. That's not what I'm saying. But the point being is, they came and followed, come and see, and they come and hung out with Jesus. Can you imagine what that was like? Just being in his presence, things he taught them. Simon, Andrew finds his brother. The next day, he's just walking along and says to Philip, who I don't know if he ever met, said, follow me, join me. That's cool. That's fun. And then Philip goes and finds Nathanael, who was a friend, and he tells Nathanael, you come and see. And as Nathanael comes to Jesus, Jesus says to him, oh, you're a Israelite in whom there's no guile. And he goes, how did you know me? Because you see, that was in his heart. Remember what Jesus asked him? What's in your heart? His was in his heart to be that kind of person. He said, how did you know me? He said, I saw you while you were under fig tree. I saw what was in your heart. The first day when they began to follow and Andrew got Peter, Peter comes to him and Jesus said, you know, you used to be called this, but now you're going to be called the Rock. That's a cool thing. Because what did he see? He saw in Peter's heart. Did you notice that Peter in the scripture was kind of this way, up and down, cutting ears off, doing things, denying, following, promising he'll go to prison or die, yada, 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 openly cussing, following, denying Christ? Because I think it was in his heart. What's in your heart? I want to be solid for Christ, for God. And Jesus said, that's who you are. That's who you're going to be if you'll join me. I'll turn you into that. You'll be that Israelite without guile. And life will be an adventure. We'll dance dances. We'll sing songs. We'll rejoice. There's going to be nothing boring or dull about this. The next day, the next day, the next day. And what I've discovered is this, that every day in Christ is a come and see day. every day, every day. For you are his poem, Ephesians 2:10, created. You're his workmanship, the word masterpiece, created in the person of Christ. He's joined you to the life of Jesus. Christ in you, you in Christ. He's joined you to the life of Jesus, this life that Jesus models. For you are created in Christ Jesus. You're his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he's prepared beforehand, that you just walk in them. Every day, you just walk in it and you just come and see. Just come and see. It's an adventure that's full of supernatural stuff, speaking words into people's lives like we're going to do today, joining with people, fellowshiping with people, the dancing, the singing, the 99 bottles of beer on the wall. No. But I'm just, the point is, you understand what I'm saying? This is what Jesus is doing. He's revealing, this is what life is like when you join me. Because I'm the second Adam, and you'll only find true humanity lived out in relationship with me. And it's an adventure. Every day, you get to come and see. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.